Luke 22:54, and the message this morning is disciples at a distance. Disciples at a distance, Luke 22:54. Talking about Jesus here. Then took they him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. May we pray. Father, this is your word. We have it before us this morning. Now, Lord, without the revealing power of your Holy Spirit through our hearts, this might mean nothing to us. But with your Holy Spirit guiding us, Father, we're going to be able to see and understand the truths that lie in your word. Help us this morning. Give me, O God, utterance that I need to speak for you, to speak what the Holy Spirit gives. And give us everyone, O God, hearts of understanding, that we may go out of here today having a commitment to be disciples to you in a way that's pleasing to you and glorifying your name. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a widely held opinion today about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that opinion promotes the idea that making a profession of faith is the same as being a disciple of our Lord. You hear it all around, amongst the electronic preachers and everywhere else. But this is simply not the whole truth. The Bible teaches of discipleship, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in these verses that we read in this chapter and elsewhere in the Bible, clearly intends more than just a bare profession of faith. Even if that profession of faith is real, I believe that the term discipleship includes more than just making a profession of faith, joining a church, and going to church on Sunday and whenever the church holds services. Now, when we've made a profession of faith and that profession is genuine, we've made a first step toward being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defined the discipleship of Peter and James and John early in his ministry when he addressed them as they were engaged in their secular occupation. He came by where they were at. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's a pretty clear definition. That's a pretty clear description, and that's a pretty clear overview of what he intended to do with Peter, James, and John. Now, although he doesn't define everybody's discipleship as being a vocation, as being fishers of men, I believe that he nevertheless does define each believer's vocation, each believer's discipleship to him. And that definition always includes becoming involved in spiritual pursuits. It always includes becoming involved in the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught and promoted. It involves taking action, both outward and inward action, that have to do with the Holy Spirit's leading. And it involves becoming a learner under Christ's teaching. It involves taking action based on what you have learned. And the Lord's lesson on this that He speaks about in Matthew chapter 16 gives us a good summary of this whole idea. In verse 24 of that chapter, Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And we're overawed by it because it seems to talk about some huge steps in order to be true followers, true disciples of Christ. And really, those are huge. For every child of Adam, these things are huge steps to deny oneself and to take up one's cross and follow Christ. Because the denial of self calls upon us that we become a follower of Christ by putting things of self in second place. Putting things of self as lesser objectives, as lesser aspirations, as things that we will put less effort on than seeking to do the things of Christ. So, it includes recognizing that we are not here on earth to pursue the ambitions of ourselves, to pursue the fulfillment of ourselves, to gain the gain that we get for ourselves, to cease to seek the glory that we could get for ourselves, to cease to seek as a first priority the ease and comfort that we seek to get for ourselves. All the things about self are to subserve to being a student and a follower of Jesus Christ. And it also means that whatever duty, be it ever so difficult, be it ever so demanding, that Christ lays upon us, we take up our cross and follow Him where He leads. Now, when Christ commissioned the church to teach disciples to observe all things whatsoever He had commanded them, I believe it set the stage for how discipleship would be directed and empowered. It is the observing of all the things of Christ that He's taught that causes us to be able to grow into true disciples, true students, true practitioners of the things of Christ. When we refuse to observe any of the things that Christ taught, the next thing we know, our discipleship degrades. And so, we find that in our text this morning, we find this disciple, the Apostle Peter, still being a disciple, although he's really, if you will, keeping a very low profile. But in how he behaves at this serious hour toward our Lord and toward what the Lord is going through, in doing this, he gives us a scriptural record of a background about an individual who perhaps has fallen down in being a disciple of a level that he should be. And I believe that because of what we find the Bible recording about Peter, we have the perfect type of a disciple at a distance. This verse that we read truly reflects a disciple's behavior who is a disciple at a distance. And so the Holy Spirit recorded this for us in order that we might look at Peter's behavior and gain something for ourselves about discipleship in its proper form and discipleship at a distance. And I hope that this morning, as we look at the events surrounding what Peter did and what Christ did, we can gain something about our own perspective about how to be a proper disciple and how to avoid the pitfall of being a disciple at a distance. Now we find as we look right into these verses that following the statement about Peter, where it says that Peter followed afar off, that we can see things that immediately point to what impact being a disciple at a distance has or will have upon the children of God. The first thing that we notice is in verse 55, in which the Bible says, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." It's a wonderful way that the Holy Spirit has of drawing up types from simple statements out of the Bible. And here we see that distant discipleship puts us in the midst of the world. It's not with fellow disciples that Peter has sat down. It's not adjacent to Jesus up there on trial that Peter has sat down. But he has sat down amongst those that were out there, the worldlings, who were there for whatever reasons they were there and knew nothing about discipleship to Christ. He sat down among them. Now, let's look at some possibilities of what this may represent when a person begins to act as a disciple at a distance. Being among the citizens of this world, in the sense of our text, brothers and sisters, is not a good thing. It suggests that it maybe we are embarrassed to be identified as a disciple of Jesus. Peter sat down in there and he just wanted to be left alone to sit there and warm himself by the fire and just be like everybody else there. And sometimes we get tempted to do that when the pressure gets on and when it comes to the place when we need to be defined as a disciple of Christ. We need to be identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to sit down with all the other folks around and not be singled out as being a disciple of Christ. Now this is a bad state of heart to get into, but I believe God's people get there from time to time. It is a dangerous state to get into, as we'll see as we track what happened to Peter in our message. But it suggests that he was embarrassed to be identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, he may have been a little bit afraid to be identified as a disciple of Christ. Because you know what? He ripped out that sword and cut off a servant's ear at a time up there in the garden. And I believe that he perhaps had some misgivings about getting pointed to and somebody saying, you know, that's the guy that cut off Malchus' ear. And so, for whatever inner motives he had, there was Peter warming himself by the fire of those unbelievers, sitting in their midst, just kind of cutting his eyes every now and then, perhaps over there at where Jesus was on trial and being questioned, but not making an identifying step or statement about the fact that, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus. Yes, I am a follower of this one who's in there being questioned. He wouldn't do that. It suggests also, perhaps, that we are ashamed of Jesus Christ if we exhibit this kind of behavior. Peter maybe was ashamed. Maybe, we don't know, and I'm not putting words into the Scripture, but maybe he was ashamed because he had grandiose ideas about Christ. He had seen the power working in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen Him work great miracles, do great things, and have an orator's mouth about speaking of the things of God. And he saw in the numerous situations how He overpowered demons that were in people, how He overpowered the objections of the Pharisees and shut their mouths by the things that He said. And so he knew that his Lord had great power, but all of a sudden, the power seems to all be gone. All of a sudden, he's just being treated like a common criminal. All of a sudden, he has no notoriety. All of a sudden, he's just there under the lights of examination. All of a sudden, he's on the hot seat. And maybe Peter was ashamed. I believe sometimes God's people, as disciples of the Lord, may get a little bit ashamed about being identified as a disciple of Christ. Now I want us to be warned away from that, because we have no greater calling, brothers and sisters, in this entire world than to make sure that we maintain a discipleship attitude in our lives for our Savior. I mean, it's real easy to be a disciple today. I mean, a true disciple. If you go out on the street down in Camden today and you start telling folks, hey, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and He's my Savior, and I try to follow Him wherever He leads me to go, you're not going to get arrested. Nobody's going to come down there and the blue lights flashing and jump out, throw you in handcuffs and take you away to jail. Say, hey, you're nothing but an old Christian. You're an old heretic. It's against the law for you to be talking about this person. We're taking you away to jail because of all your heritage. That's not going to happen. It's happening bad to a lot of God's people. But it's not going to happen today. The worst that you can get out of an event like that is some cat calls from some unbeliever who mocks the Lord Jesus Christ and mocks you. And what is that? And yet, we tend to get ashamed to be identified as disciples of the Lord. I don't believe the shame very often is so much because we're ashamed of Christ as it is we're ashamed of who we are when we're supposed to be the disciples of the Lord in spirit and in truth, in action, in word, and deed. And so, sometimes maybe we get ashamed. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I don't know what form that shame is going to take. I really don't. But I believe that may be an address there to believers, not to unbelievers. Christ is truly going to be a judge of those folks, but he's not going to be ashamed of them because he knows what they are. They're in their place. But a child of God, a son of the King, who has denied his Lord by being ashamed and therefore withholding from people the knowledge that he's a disciple of the Lord, those may be the ones that Christ is saying, "I'll be ashamed of him when he cometh, when I come in the glory of my Father with the holy angels." Now, I think when we look at Peter's behavior here, we may also see that it plainly indicates that he may have been thinking or acting contrary to discipleship. I think it's pretty obvious that Peter going there and sitting down in the midst of those and keeping real quiet and not wanting to be seen, and what follows after this proves that he really was acting contrary to discipleship. And this kind of behavior also, as I've already suggested, puts us in an environment of temptation. We get where we don't need to be, and temptations will assail, and we become victims of those temptations very often because we compromise on who we are and what we are and what we ought to be acting out for the Lord. Now, for disciples being among the people of the world in the sense of our text, it appears to be an overt act of camouflage. Now, I suggested that at the start. I want to just emphasize that as a point. You know how when we go deer hunting or turkey hunting, we put on camouflage and even face camouflage. We don't want the animals seeing us. And so we put on this camouflage and we're pretty well hidden as long as we don't move much. Now, why do we do that when we go out there deer hunting or turkey hunting? We do it because we want to blend in with the surroundings that we're sitting there in. That's what camouflage is all about. Now, I believe Peter had some camouflage on here this night. And I believe when children of God that are to be disciples to the Lord begin to try to blend in with the world, they're putting on a kind of camouflage. And it's a dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. You know, bailing out on the Lord in moments when the testimony that we could have for the Lord could be meaningful to some poor lost soul or some other child of God. Bailing out on the Lord when the pressure gets up is a kind of camouflaging. We ought to avoid it at all costs. We ought to watch ourselves, how we act and how we do, so that we don't become disciples at a distance when the Lord could be honored the most by us being right up front in the front of the battle and speaking out for Him and defending His cause as true disciples. Now we see also that distance discipleship doesn't really hide our identity. Look at verse 56. "But a certain maid beheld Him as He sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon Him and said, this man was also with Him." You know, the one thing that we know about camouflaging ourselves amongst the folks of the world and acting out distant discipleship is that it doesn't hide who we are. This maid that looked on Him, you'll notice that the Bible goes on to explain that she didn't just look at Him and make a statement, but rather she earnestly looked upon Him. Now that phrase is a descriptive that tells us that she's going. And I believe that's what she was doing. She was looking at this man and she was saying, "You know what? I believe that's somebody that I know. I believe that's one of them. I believe it's one of them that has come here and has sat down amongst us and is right now trying to hide himself." "You were with him," she said. And that's exactly the way it is in the world, brothers and sisters. If you're a true born one of God, You can camouflage all you want, but there's something about the shine of Christ in you that will evidently set you forth for those who are looking on earnestly and will tell them that you've got something that's not quite like everybody else. We may hide with camouflage amongst the worldlings, but we cannot hide our identity that we are of the Lord. We go to the book of Genesis chapter 39. We read about Joseph being down in Egypt. This Jew that came out of a foreign land as a bought slave and was sold into Egypt, and he became the slave of someone there in Egypt, and there he was acting out his life, and he was doing things and acting out things and just being Joseph, if you will. And in that process, he was noticed, he was observed by his Egyptian master. And that master observed him in such a way that he said this about him. And his master saw, in verse 3 of chapter 39 of Genesis, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. God has a way of being with His children, even when they're distant disciples and doing things in their lives that cause the world to see something else is going on. I'm thankful for that, because we can run, brothers and sisters, but we can't hide. There comes a place in our lives when we are as Jonah on the ship, and men are looking for answers as to why things are happening around them in a different way. And invariably, the child of God, camouflaged in the midst of folks in the world, will become the target, the focal point of that search. That's the way of the Lord to protect us, to deal with us righteously, to own us as His children. Now, we also notice that distant discipleship will lead to denial. Look at verses 57 through 60. And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Here we find that distant discipleship will lead to denial. It's almost invariable that if you go far enough in distancing yourself from the Lord, that sooner or later you will be faced with some kind of circumstance where you will be tempted and may fall into denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I don't claim to be. I'm not. That kind of thing can happen to us. It happened to Peter. It can happen to us. Denial can take many forms. You know, we find that denial itself is tacit in the distant disciple attitude that God's children, disciples of the Lord Jesus, have when they begin to distance themselves from the Lord. That in itself becomes a denial. But there's more. Living in camouflage of the kind I spoke about will lead to being concerned, lead to a concern that Satan has tempted the disciple of the Lord and has led him to a place that he doesn't need to be. Now, that kind of camouflaging will lead to being cornered by Satan and being led into temptation. It may not be something as blunt as, "I don't know him," but it'll be a kind of denial. And denial can even take the extreme form of defiling improper language. Go to Matthew 26 and verse 74, and you read about Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read there that he began to curse and swear in denying his Lord. It's an awful thing, but it's something that Peter did. And we know that this can lead, this can be what children of God are led to if they ever begin to deny the Lord Jesus Christ by becoming distant disciples. Now also we know that distant discipleship will bring critical scrutiny by the Lord upon us. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You know, I would guess, just thinking about where Peter had gotten himself to in this incident, that that may have been the most heart-rending look that the man ever got from anyone ever. And perhaps the most heart-rending look that he would ever get in a place that he might experience again. Because the Lord looked at Peter, and I know that the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ must have said everything that needed to be said in that one moment to Peter about his distant discipleship. His distant discipleship had led him to identify with the crowd. It had led him to camouflage himself in their midst. It had led him to deny his Lord and Savior. And it broke his heart. Because as the Lord looked at Peter, remembered those words that the Lord told him about denying him. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that's our last point about discipleship, distant discipleship. And that is that distant discipleship will bring sorrow. It will bring grief to our lives. We don't have to be distant disciples for the Lord. There's no call, neither in time nor eternity, for us as God's people to act distant toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate end of it will be to bring sorrow upon ourselves. It was Peter's hanging out at a distance that created the environment that set him off toward denial. And the end result of that was bitter sorrow for how far his compromise had taken him. And if we distance ourselves from the Lord, brothers and sisters, sorrow is sure to follow. I can guarantee it. And Peter, as I've suggested, undoubtedly reflected on his own cowardice that led to this state that he'd gotten himself to. And it's often cowardice when we think about what we can expect to receive from the world when we make our discipleship known. It's often cowardice about this that causes us not to step forward for the Lord and do what the Lord would have us to do in discipleship to Him. And Peter, without doubt, came face to face with his own failure to properly appreciate what his Lord had done for him. I believe if Peter had been very overtly conscious of the sacrifice that his Lord had begun to enter into, and that for his soul, he would have never allowed himself to go this far in denial of his Lord. And he almost certainly must have realized how this compromise had made his personal testimony look like nothing more than pure hypocrisy. If you go back to the book of Matthew chapter 26 and read verse 35, Peter was all boasting there in that verse about what he was going to do for his Lord. And he said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. What a great claim. What a huge claim. Even if I die for you, Lord, I'll not deny you. And he must have thought of that at this hour. You know that came into his mind and he remembered not only Christ's words, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. But he certainly could not have failed to have remembered that just a little while ago he had said, everybody else may deny you, but if I die, I'm not going to deny you. Distant discipleship will bring us to grief. May God help us, every one of us here today, that say that we are saved by the grace of God, to not distance ourselves from the Lord concerning our discipleship, but to make commitments to the Lord now, here, this hour, and say, Lord, by Your grace and by Your help, I'm going to be a faithful disciple. Whenever the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ meet to worship You, I'm going to be there. Whenever the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ go to do a work for You, to witness of You, to testify of You, I'm going to support that some way with what gifts You've given me to support it.
When the disciples of the Lord stand up for Christ and receive abuse, receive mockery, even persecution, give me some. Let me share in it also. Because I want to be identified as your servant, your disciple. And Lord, keep me back from going where Brother Peter went, lest I myself get in the same shape he did and experience the same loss and the same shame and the same sorrow that he experienced.